Did you like singing that? Written by Irving Berlin, who was a migrant, by the way. He never could read music, didn't know how to write it, but he thought it, and that's where it came from. And in 1933, at just before Thanksgiving, Kate Smith sang it on the radio for the first time. Boy, Google makes you bright. No, that's true. And when I was doing field work one summer in the Shenandoah Valley, we had a dear friend, Mrs. Crum, who was very much like your mother. And she lived in what was the original family log cabin tavern on Route 11 between Stanton and Lexington. And they had it all modernized, of course. They put in electric and indoor plumbing, which made it very nice. And her cousin was Kate Smith. And she said, Kate was a blowhard. I said, well, that's no way to talk about your cousin. She said, well, she says she was born over the mountains in Virginia, and she was born in Washington, D.C. And I said, well, she still sang pretty well. She said, oh, she had a big mouth. I have to tell that story. That's not on Google. Your mom told stories. And I know the stories that we shared about Hershey. And she would tell me some, and I said, I remember when you could go in the factory and watch the chocolate being stirred without glass enclosures because they were afraid you were going to put in poison or bombs. Yeah. I said, can we taste that? No, you couldn't do that, but I did. She did too. We don't like to talk about it because. How many of you have been to Hershey? And you know the chalk, you know the Hershey Kiss lights? Oh yeah, best smelling town I've ever been in. That's for sure. I remember I did a program at the Presbyterian Church there, and I said, I thought you'd have brown brick rather than red. And he laughed, the pastor did. He says, well, you've got Hershey all around the building. That's what they used for mulch. The cocoa shells. That smelled good too when it was wet. I like churches that stink. Good. I'm going to talk about something which really is in keeping with what we're talking about. Because the ultimate rest that all of us look forward to is that peace in Christ where we are in eternity and we are at rest. And I'd like to say it's tax-free, but it's not. There's fees to be paid, right? Yep, I know it. Used to say you could go tax-free into eternity, and it doesn't happen anymore. But the thing that got me when I was looking at the sermon, and that was God working on it, was rest. Was rest. And it's not a theological conversation piece. It's not really one that many of you take together when you're looking or studying Scripture. Well, here's a good one about rest. How many of you have ever thought about it? That Jesus talked about rest, and he did it over and over again, and it happened. Can you think of a rest moment that Jesus had? Sure. There was one in the desert. There was one after the crowds, and he went off by himself to rest, to recoup, to get away from the pressures of life, the stuff that was really beating him down. How about the rest when the nervous disciples were floating in the boat, and Sea of Galilee was, boof, 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 we're going to drown, and they were weeping and wailing, and what did he do? Don't worry about it. And went up the front of the boat and had a pillow. And he rested. He rested. Time out. I don't mean the time out that you parents give kids. He took time out for himself. To think about it and relax. Now that's what I want us to think about, really, the sermon this morning, because it would be one that fits every occasion. Peaceful rest. And too often we don't. How many of you really slept soundly last night and didn't get up once? One. It's true. I had stuff on my mind that I had no business having there, but it was there. She was beautiful. No. Open your Bibles to Matthew. We're going to look at the 11th chapter. I'm going to read a squib 16 through 19 first, and then we're going to jump over, and you'll see in your Bibles it said rest for the weary, which is verses 25 through 30. Jesus said, "To what can I compare this generation? They're like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by her actions." Jesus talks some more about repentant and unrepentant. And then we come to verse 25. "At that time, Jesus said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and overburdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." The simple fact of the matter is, Jesus took advantage of the idea of rest throughout his entire ministry. And I spelled some of those out to you before we even read the lesson. He rested, and he took opportunity of doing, because it gave him strength, and I'm sure it gave him creativity and a renewed zest for doing what God wanted him to do. Now let me be practical about rest. In the first place, rest, looking at it the way Jesus is talking about it, gives us time to better handle an unexpected crisis. When death intrudes, sleep is a gift. Rest is a gift. When hurts come, rest is a gift. When pain seems to be overwhelming, rest is a gift. When the pressures seem to be all over the place and you don't know what to do with them, resting and getting away from it all just really makes sense, doesn't it? Doesn't it? And I don't know a person in the world who goes through any kind of a day without some kind of pressure, some kind of hurt, some kind of pain. frustration. Rest gives us time to better handle an unexpected crisis. Or as somebody said, rest comes when the surprises of life seem to overwhelm you. I like that. And too often we're overwhelmed by small stuff as well as big stuff, aren't we? Withdraw into a quiet place with your phone turned off and your tablet not working. You'll find soul and mind refreshment. I was told that by my son when we were talking on Skype. Sometimes, Dad, you just need to turn the phone off. I didn't want to tell him. I don't know how to turn the darn thing off. And what's even worse, it reminds me when it needs to be recharged. That's when we have a very nice conversation. Well, I'm not ready to recharge you. Ha, 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 ha. Yep, yep, yep. But no interruptions. No interruptions is a good, good thing. You learn to rest when you're not even tired. And it even makes you feel better, doesn't it? Another benefit is that rest maximizes your energy. I've learned that as age goes on. Rest is vital to do any kind of achievement, to get anything done at all. You need to have some energy. How many of you really go through it when one or the other or a neighbor or somebody says, won't you feel like, no, I'm tired. I'm tired. How many of us are tired more often than we thought? Or how many of us like to use I'm tired as an excuse so we don't have to do anything? That's even better, isn't it? I'm tired. Rest is vital for achievement. Nothing really inspires our awareness for decision-making like a nap. That's for sure. Rest restores and revives us so we can operate in a stronger fashion maybe than we were before. Believe me, there's no power bars that you can latch on to that can build you up and hold you up like a quiet time. Rest. There's another benefit when I looked at this. When Jesus is expanding it and saying, come to me, all you who weary and are burdened. Rest enhances our ability to make decisions. I grew up with the thing when a decision was going to be made, someone would always say, well, sleep on it. How many of you were this way? Huh? How many of you still are this way? Sleep on it. You'll think differently in the morning. Sometimes when I do that, it gets more complicated overnight and then I don't do anything anyhow. But sleeping on it is better. How many of you, when you have your temper out of there and you want to control it, and someone nice and sweet and loving says you ought to just take some time and think about that before you do anything? That's like sleep on it. Sleep on it. Sometimes we're unable to make an important decision because we're simply too doggone tired to do it. Fatigue is it's a fog that sort of clouds the brain and clouds your life, that impedes your clarity and causes mental sluggishness, and you aren't sure about it. Resting gives you an opportunity to restore all of the cells of your mental and spiritual energy cycle. And once you're rested, once you're really rested, you're in a better position to decide critical matters with clarity and confidence. Catherine and I talked about eternal rest. And I can remember it from various sources over the years. And you know, when you go over a half century, you've got more years of memories than anything else, particularly in the life of the church. I can remember when my first wife died. She says, "I'm not afraid. I just think I'm going to miss seeing the grandchildren grow up." I said, "I'll watch." Not very affirming, is it? Catherine said, "I'm anxious to go home." And I said, "That's not your call. That's not your call. It's not ours. This is up to God." And we were there, boys and Maureen, your name's misspelled. I'll still call you Maureen, but I won't do it that way. And your mom was at peace, but she knew you were there. And when we prayed that it's okay, she knew it. God wasn't ready. That's always the way it is. When it's God's call, you accept it. You accept it. And that eternal rest is a peace that's promised to us through Jesus Christ. A permanent peace. Not structured or made out by us. That's calming. It is. I'll tell you what, the hardest peace I ever had to reach with myself was when my daughter passed. She's much too young. Not in God's eyes. But there was peace. Because she suffered. Isn't this the way it is? When Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. And I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest in this life and life to come." That's what he's saying. And it's pretty permanent. It's a marvelous gift. And when I read that scripture over and over again, I think of Jesus and that storm on the Sea of Galilee. And I think of those disciples who were the closest to him. I think of the panic they went through, the agony they must have been thinking. They're going to turn over and drown. And he said, "Just relax, calm. Be calm. Be calm." And then he went to sleep in the front of the boat. Peace. When he gathered with his disciples, he wanted them to know that unlike any other time in history, this peace is yours forever and a day. And he took bread, and he broke it, and he took a cup, and he sipped from it, and said, "This is my body that's broken, this is my blood that's poured out for the forgiveness of sins, and as often as you eat and drink, you show my presence. Do this remembering me," and everything else then finally fits in this neat little composite that God calls eternal peace. Some gift. Some peace. Some rest. God our Father, we ask your Spirit now to be with us as we look again at the table and celebrate in Christ all that you've given us through him. And we celebrate not only lives lived, like Catherine, like too many young men and women in too many wars, like friends and neighbors, like people we love, that you have in your hands, as you have us even now. Refresh, O God, our soul. For Christ. Amen.